All right. Hey. All right. Well, Jesus saves, and boy, a real good example of that in our text that we've been going through, you know, saving the nation of Israel. And now he's saving the believers unto him. And so it's a great lesson again for that. Lesson 8, you know, again, it's out of death grip is the title. Out of death's grip. You know, death has a grip on us. Amen. And fortunately for those that know the Lord, that that's only a physical death. It's a spiritual death we're really more concerned with. And praise God, we can get out of that grip through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lesson is a lot about that this morning. So we'll get into that. Our text this morning, there on the worksheet or in your Bible, is Exodus 12, and it's verses 21 through 28. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me one more time for the reading of God's word. If not, stand on the inside. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the, called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. I stopped there. I looked up lintel to make sure, and that's the weight-bearing thing above the door, if you didn't know. I think I knew it at one time, but you know, but that's the lintel. So cover that and the side post with blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And again, the wonderful example that Moses and the children of Israel and your delivery has for your people this morning. Lord, that we would just remember as, and to obey just as they did. Help us to just hear from you this morning in our hearts, Lord. Pray our hearts as fertile soil to take in the seed of your word. I pray, Lord, to help me get out of the way and you would just talk directly to your people through your words and through this lesson. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So, out of death's grip. In our last week's study, we learned that God had a specific plan for bringing the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. He gave Moses specific instructions, and he wanted them to follow his directions precisely. Remember how Moses didn't quite do it some, so, you know, God had come back around. Moses was to go to Pharaoh and tell him that God wanted his people to leave Egypt and worship him. Pharaoh, however, hardened his heart and wouldn't let the Israelites leave. In response, God sent plagues upon the land of Egypt to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. With each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart further in unbelief and rebellion. How often we tend to do that. You know, once we start getting rebellious, sometimes it's hard to stop, and it gets harder and harder. Well, we saw that with Pharaoh. And Moses would go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh would continually refuse. He offered one compromise after another. take our one moment of levity here. Look, do you remember this game show? Good old Monty Hall, for those of us that actually remember that. And in the game show, Let's Make a Deal, contestants are given opportunities to trade something they have for an unknown something, usually behind the curtain. If what is behind the curtain is better than what the contestant already possesses, they would be trading up. If, however, what is behind the curtain is less valuable than what they would have in their hand, they would end up trading down and be disappointed. Hope usually runs high, or optimism, we now like to say, runs high. And the contestant usually trades for the unknown something. You ever know it? Usually they would trade. And of course, we at home always knew better. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Or if they don't, oh, you should have. You know, we can always second guess, right? And that's just kind of what human nature is. But usually, it's the lure of the unknown or the promise of something better is out there, and people respond to that. Well, the devil tempts us to play Let's Make a Deal. The commands and promises of God are spelled out for us in the Bible. Believing them and following them gives us a life of peace and fellowship with the God of the universe. Satan offers us deals, however, tempting us to trade the good that we know God gives us for something behind the devil's curtain. Many Christians are lured to trade God's promises and blessings for Satan's deceptions, and they always come up short sooner or later. You know, start with Eve, you know. He knows you'll be like God, you know. And it's that little thing like, okay, you know, I can get away with this little adventure, you know, this little peek behind the curtain. That's okay. Well, Moses decided to never play Let's Make a Deal with the devil. He knew that Satan's deals are always bad deals. He might make them look good, put them behind a pretty curtain or in a pretty box, but they're always a bad deal if Satan's making a deal. Because the Egyptian people were a polytheistic nation, believed in many gods, who wouldn't give credence to Jehovah God, and because they were led by a polytheistic monarch, the Pharaoh, with a continually hardening heart, the Egyptians had to go through the plague after plague after plague. We looked at it last year, but once again, there's a list of the plagues. First plague was the Nile River, and all the fresh water turned to blood. Then, second, the frogs came and covered the ground. Third plague was lice everywhere. Fourth plague was the flies. The fifth plague, the cattle disease and getting ill. The sixth plague was the boils. Seventh plague, hail mixed with fire. And then the eighth plague were the locusts, eating everything up. The ninth plague was darkness. Total darkness covered the land. Imagine going through those. Well, with today's lesson, we're at the doorstep of the tenth and final plague. The last plague would be the death angel coming upon every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And you can imagine, you know, all those other ones are bad enough and kind of give you the shivers and the, but losing the firstborn, an angel of death, puts all those rest kind of pale in comparison when you think about it. And it would be the plague that would induce Pharaoh to finally set the Israelites free from 430 years of slavery to the Egyptians. With this last plague, not only do we see God's provision of salvation for the Israelites, but we see God's provision of salvation for us as well. Through this 10th plague, God also established a holy day for Israel that is known as the Feast of Passover, to be an annual memorial of God's miraculous deliverance. This Passover is to us a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. It was, number one, a perfect provision, a perfect provision. As God tells Moses about the coming plague of death upon the firstborn of Egypt, he makes a provision of salvation for the Israelites. To avoid the plague of death, each family would need to precisely follow God's requirements. They're given there on your worksheet, Exodus 12, verses 3 through 6. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your comfort for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So we see pretty specific instructions, exactly what they were supposed to do and what they were supposed to take. You know, God's word, if you will, giving them the details. God's instructions regarding the Passover were specific. The Israelites could not just keep it in any way they chose. They had to follow God's plan. Well, don't we like to choose our own way to think we can get there sometimes? Well, God was specific. Every whole household must take a lamb. The sole purpose of the lamb would be for the sacrificial blood it was going to shed. So we had A, the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. Not just any lamb would qualify for the Passover. The lamb had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. The definition there is, this means the lamb had to be healthy, with no scar, disease, skin problem, broken bones, blindness. It had to be perfect. Hundreds of years later, when John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River, he looked up and saw a figure walking toward him. John said of that man, quote, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, unquote. John 1:29, there in the worksheet. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just like the blameless, spotless lamb in Egypt. Every one of the lambs in the Old Testament whose blood was taken was a symbolic foreshadowing of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who was called the Lamb of God. He was spotless and without blemish. There in your worksheet, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's a great quote there then on your worksheet from Josh McDowell. It says, Think of it, in order for God to atone for man's sin, someone had to subject himself to death. Yet only one who had unlimited ability to atone for sin could do that. Only a perfect man. He had to have unlimited ability to atone because he would be shedding his blood for all humankind. He had to be perfect because God accepts only unblemished sacrifices. Who could do that? Only God. And God the Son shed his own blood for us. Those great words to remind us of just what Jesus was doing and why it had to be him. Our imperfection is exactly why our sacrifice had to be perfect, as our imperfection is also what makes perfection difficult for us to grasp. There was no spot, no flaw, no blemish, no sin, no mistake, no wrong, no error, nothing but perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he could atone for our sins. The Passover lamb had to be separated from all the other sheep and goats. It says, Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Jesus Christ was separated and lifted up on the cross as our sacrificial lamb. John 12:32-33, there on the worksheet says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he was telling them, and kind of in disguised terms, if you will, just what was going to happen. The Passover lamb would be a sacrificial lamb. It would have to be killed, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb would be slain for the atoning of each particular family, and for a sign of obedience on the part of that family, Jesus was slain for the atoning of our sins. Hebrews 10:10-12 on the worksheet tells us, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He finally accomplished what all those lambs could not, in actually taking away the sins. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins forever. No other sacrifice would ever be needed or accepted. Hebrews 9:14-16 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that we were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Wow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Going to repeat it anyway. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. So then we had, letter B, the blood applied. You notice it was applied. Exodus 12:22, again from our text, said, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." It wasn't enough that the lamb was simply killed for the Israelites. Had to follow the word of the Lord that came to them through Moses. They were to take the blood of the innocent lamb, put it in the bowl, and dip a hyssop plant into the blood. Then they were to strike. The definitions there, to put or set, put on, assign, designate, whatever. They were to put the blood on the lintel above the door and the two side posts of the door, using the hyssop as an applicator. The blood of the lamb would have been no use had it not been applied to the doorposts. Applying the blood was a clear demonstration of obedience and faith in God's plan by the head of the household. The blood applied showed the sacrifice of one life for another. It showed that the sacrifice of this lamb had been made for the atonement, protection, and covering of this family. Didn't do any good to just leave the blood sitting in the bowl. They had to apply it. Hebrews 9:22 there says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." When the death angel passed through Egypt that night, every family that had the blood on the doorpost was spared. The death angel would pass over them with no death to their firstborn. They were spared not only because of the death of the innocent lamb, but also because of the obedience that the family had to follow the word of God. The blood applied was a symbol of their deliverance and their obedience. It's the same with us. The fact that Jesus died to pay for our sins doesn't automatically apply his blood payment to our account. We have to believe that his blood was to cover our sins, my sins, and we have to personally trust in him to do that. We have to apply that to our lives as his shed blood in payment for our sins. That is how the blood is applied to our account. Again, our personal account. So, then there was a planned Passover. Number two, a planned Passover. Through this final plague, God essentially showed the Egyptians that while they had many gods and worshiped many animals, there is only one Lord, the I Am That I Am, from Exodus 3:14. And there would be a punishment for disobedience. there would be a punishment for the disobedient. This word firstborn implies not only the oldest, but also can speak of the more prominent or favored one, the preeminent one, it came to mean. Every family was going to have someone's life taken. Exodus 12:30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I kind of thought about it, if they didn't have kids, I guess you hoped your spouse was older than you, because that would be the firstborn in the house. Didn't see that anywhere, just kind of one of those bad thoughts. I'm older, dear, so you're okay. So, death came that night to every house of the disobedient and unbelieving Egyptians. Romans 6:23 there tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in the Passover a picture of the cross, the provision of blood for our sin. Even though we deserve spiritual death and separation from God, there is a gift for all who believe, the gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, if we apply it to our lives, to our own doorposts, if you will. Just as death came to all who showed unbelief by not applying the blood around their door, death comes to all who don't believe and trust in Jesus' blood. Again, there we're talking about the spiritual death. So, there's punishment for the disobedient, but there was pardon for the obedient. Pardon for the obedient. There have always been those who believe and those who reject. Now, just as in the days of Moses, those who believe in the blood for their redemption will escape death. Exodus 12:13, there in the worksheet. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood applied around the door would be a token, which means a distinguishing mark or banner. The death angel would see it and pass over that house. There would be no death that night to the firstborn of that house. Likewise, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to the account of all those who have accepted them as their Savior. When God sees the blood of Jesus covering our sin, we will not experience judgment, tribulation, and hellfire. We will not be judged for our sin, because our sin was already judged at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood for our sin. Galatians 2:20 there in the worksheet tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I pray this morning that's each one of our comments can agree with that. The children of Israel heard the word of Moses and believed enough to put the blood on the door. When we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God and ask him to be our Savior, the blood is applied by his Spirit to our heart. And it should be then also, number three, a perpetual practice. It should be a perpetual practice. Through this Passover, the Israelite people, God established a day to pause and remember what God did for the Israelites. This day was perpetually remembered. Which means, A, it was practiced by the obedient. It was practiced by the obedient. Again, from our text this morning, Exodus 12:21-2 says, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. The children of Israel didn't necessarily understand the need for the blood around their door. They could have chosen to disbelieve it and disregard it. They could have resented the command and asked, who came up with this idea anyway? Well, you hear that a lot nowadays. If they had chosen to disbelieve, they would have lost their firstborn to death that night. But God declared that the blood was necessary, and they simply trusted in the Lord. They went away and did what God had commanded them to do. They displayed faith by striking the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. Exodus 12:28 again from our text. Then the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. You might remember this story, November 5th, 2017. I remember hearing about this. Pastor Frank Pomeroy was out of town when the worst mass shooting in Texas history took place at his church, First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs. 26 people were senselessly murdered, including Pastor Pomeroy's 14-year-old daughter. He returned from his trip to bury nearly half of his congregation. And when asked how he makes sense of this tragedy, Pomeroy said, quote, "I don't understand, but I know my God does." In another interview with a news anchor, he said, quote, "God has a plan, and he is far further along than I am, and I have to trust." That's trusting in the face of great tragedy, for sure. There is much about the Christian life we can't explain. A lot about faith we can't explain. In the cases where we don't understand and can't explain, especially about the offering, suffering and pain and you know the evil things we see out there, we can't explain it. But we have to, as the Israelites at the Passover, trust and obey. Throughout every season and circumstance of life, we must simply learn to trust him. Ask yourself, would I have spread the blood over the lintels and on the doorpost? Kind of interesting question. Or would I question and challenge and not want to believe? In verse 22, God said none of them were to go out of their house until the morning. So throughout the night, the children of Israel gathered in their own houses under the covering of the blood of the lamb that had been slain for them. They didn't understand it. They just knew God had said to put the blood around the door, and when the death angel came, he would pass over them. The only thing they were trusting in for their safety was the word of God, and the blood applied to their houses. And when morning came, there was no death in their family. This breathtaking scene pictures for us our own salvation. When we trust in the Lord, Jesus Christ, his blood saves us from sin's penalty. 1 John 5:13 on the worksheet tells us, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We must trust completely in Jesus' finished work on the cross. We can't trust in ourselves, our goodness, our church attendance, our financial giving, or anything other than Jesus' blood shed for us. It's the only way that we have our sins forgiven. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wonderful promise that we have to do something. We have to apply that blood. And it also is, letter B, permanent in its message. It's a permanent message. God told the Israelites that he wanted them to remember annually this holy day they had just experienced. From our text again this morning, Exodus 12:25-27, "And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped." So repeat this story, share it with the future generations for sure. Because they're, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? We'll get into a little more of that. We Americans just recognized an annual day called Thanksgiving. originally set aside to give thanks to God for all our blessings. Sadly, it has gradually come to be about a day off of work, about turkey, and about football. While all these things are fine in their place, may we who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus never forget the true meaning of that day, that we may give thanks to God. It just made me so appreciate us taking Thanksgiving, and reminded people of the time to be Thanksgiving to God. You don't really hear that much anymore. So thumbs up to Pastor Josh and do it out there for Thanksgiving, because it is special to do that. God knew the Israelites were just like us, prone to forget. So he told them to establish a day to remember the Passover. And when their children asked, "Why are we doing this?" they were to tell their children that what had God had done for them. They were to teach their children, grandchildren, and beyond about the blood that was applied for them. The purpose of the Passover and the Israelites' observance of it was so important to God that he stated it 7 times by various terms in his instructions, all here in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 13, it was called a token. Verse 14, it was a memorial feast. Verse 16, it was a holy convocation. Verse 17, it was an ordinance or a law. Verse 26, it was called a service. And in verse 27, it was a sacrifice. I think God wanted to give them the picture. Remember to do this. The Passover was established as an annual memorial to remember how good God is. The nation of Israel was to celebrate it together, to be a great time of remembrance, much like our Thanksgiving. But the Passover wasn't just a holy day for the nation together. It was a time for personal worship as well. Exodus 12:26 in our text told us, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service?" A child would ask his parents, "Dad or Mom, what does this mean? Why are we having this feast? What are we celebrating?" And the parents were to tell them all about the Passover and the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. The Israelites celebrated the other holy days, such as the Day of Atonement, where the priests made sacrifice for the people. But this was not a day of priests sacrificing for the people. The Passover was offered by the head of each household. Parents need to bring the next generation along with them and their faith. And today, when your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, maybe even neighbors or co-workers ask you why you do and what you do in service to the Lord God, but he wants you to be prepared with answers. For example, a neighbor, "Why do you go to church?" "Well, because that's where we worship the resurrected Lord on the first day of the week." "Well, co-worker, why did you get baptized?" "Because that signifies death to the old life and resurrection to the new life." "Mom, why did you put money in the offering?" "Because that's how we subscribe worth to our God." "Dad, why do we help the missionaries?" "Because Jesus said, go into all the world." "Brother or sister, why don't we watch that television show like we do?" "Because the Bible says we should set no wicked thing before our eyes." Be prepared for those answers. Those pretty much everyday questions we might hear. We should stand ready for an answer. We have a memorial that is similar to the Passover. The Lord's Supper is one of the 2 ordinances our church celebrates. The other is the baptism. An ordinance is to help us remember. Speed limits are ordinances that are there to help us remember to go 70 miles an hour, or 60, or 25. We may forget at times, but the signs are there to remind us. That's why they put the signs up there. God gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper so we wouldn't forget what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why we treat it so special as well here at Spokane Baptist. When we take the bread, it reminds us that the body was broken for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We are not taking his actual body, but the bread reminds us of his body. When we take the juice, it reminds us of his blood shed for us 2,000 years ago. We are not taking his actual blood, but the juice reminds us of his blood. there in your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 11:24 through 26, tells us, "And we had given thanks, he break it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" So, this morning we've seen these aspects of God's breaking death, the death grip. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but the forgiveness of his blood is still available for anyone who will simply believe. Like those Israelite fathers of old who didn't understand the blood on the doorpost, but still believed, we just need to trust in the blood of Jesus for our salvation from sin. And I would just add, if there's anybody out there or live streaming that hasn't applied that blood to their own lives, please, we just ask you this morning to do that. You know, get a hold of one of us here at the church or somebody that, a family member or friend that you know is saved, and have them show you and how you too can be saved and apply that blood to your lives and share eternal life with our Lord and Jesus Christ. The promise is the same for us. When God sees the blood of Jesus applied to our lives through faith in his word, he will deliver us and deliver us from the bondage that we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your precious blood. Lord, just the example again of Moses and the Israelites, trusting you. What a great example that is to us today. Lord, that we just need to put our faith and trust solely in you and know that your word is true and will guide us and just keep us from the spiritual death. What a wonderful blessing and promise that is to us, Lord. I just pray for any of those that have not accepted that or applied that blood personally, that they would do so this morning. And Lord, that we would all remember what that was, your blood was shed for, and for our sins, and to atone for all the mistakes and evil things we thought or said or did. Lord, that you have forgiven it all through your precious blood. So we thank you for that, Lord, and just pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us as we go forth. We thank you for the message on hope that we are about to receive again this morning. And just hold our pastor up to you and fill him with your words for your people as we just continue to worship and adore you and thank you for all you've done. So we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. So this week's devotions are going to be good ones again to follow up as we go through the week and just help get this message into our life each day. Number one is victory over death. To know that victory, joy and peace comes from that, as we talked about just even Wednesday night. Number two, only one way to heaven. I'm sorry, just one way. I'm not sorry for me. I'm on that way, amen? So I hope you are too. One way to heaven. Number three, viewing our legacy the right way. So, you know, we all sometimes often think, what kind of legacy do I want to leave? Or what kind of legacy am I leaving? Well, we get to look at viewing it the right way. What's the real legacy we want to pass on? You know, there's some talking to the kids and the children and the grandchildren about it. You know, reminding them why we act crazy like we do and give up Sunday mornings, for goodness sakes. So stand ready to explain it. Number four, and the pastor will like this one, the hope of the resurrection. We got the hope. That is not optimism. We got the true hope. I like it. So the pastor's mini-series, make sure you turn it off. If you missed one, go back and watch it. That's a great series, the hope of the resurrection. Number five, then sharing the gift. We need to share the gift. Not only family, loved ones, but co-workers. Whenever the opportunity, when they ask some, maybe not even that leading the questions, bend it around. We just talked about that in church this morning. You go to church? Yeah, tell them why. It's Resurrection Sunday. We go to have some more joy and encourage each other.